Our text this evening comes in the form of a promise. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And this is, to use a phrase of Peter's, an exceeding great and precious promise. This promise was sung in a song, even Psalm 121, sung by the saints in the Old Testament and sung by the saints in the New Testament. This promise was sung, to be more precise, sung by the Old Testament saints, especially on pilgrimage, when they went up to the temple for the three great feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feasts of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Because Psalm 121 is one of the 15 songs of degrees, or songs of ascents, sung by pilgrims as they went up, for Jerusalem was on a mountain, as they went up to the temple in Jerusalem. This song also, therefore, would have been sung by the Lord Jesus Christ as he went on pilgrimage to the three great feasts from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now, the key idea in this psalm is that of protection, God's protection of his people. Three times in this psalm we read of God keeping us. Verse 3b, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Three times keep is used in the King James Version. And then three times we read of God preserving us. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. And there's one Hebrew word which is used some six times in this verse and which is variously translated either as keep or preserve. That's the key word in this psalm. And just think of these Old Testament pilgrims singing Psalm 121 and verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, as they walk up to Jerusalem. They're thinking to themselves, this is a great promise, that God is going to keep us as his people. They're thinking to themselves, we need this promise, because we have a whole host of dangers which surround us. And as they sang this and journeyed up to Jerusalem, they must have thought of various historical instances in which God kept this promise, the promise of his unceasing protection of his people. And so it must have been of great comfort to the saints in those days, and it is a comfort to us today. Let's consider Jehovah's unceasing protection of his church. Jehovah's unceasing protection of his church. The need for it, the history of it, and the comfort of it. Jehovah's unceasing protection of his church. The need, the history, and the comfort. Now, this psalm, the 121st, speaks of Israel's need of Jehovah's unceasing protection. It teaches us that God's people are liable to slip. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And here we think of the pilgrim journeying many miles to Jerusalem, up mountains, down valleys, over rough roads, with weary feet, and he's apt to stumble and fall and hurt himself. And he that keeps Israel will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And the Christian's pathway is also difficult. We must journey through a wicked world with many pitfalls. Sometimes the Christian even feels as if he's on the very precipice and that he's ready to fall into the jaws of hell. But he that keeps Israel will keep our feet from falling. The Old Testament pilgrim is also vulnerable to the sun's scorching rays. Israel, of course, is a hot land. We are parallel with Hudson's Bay in Canada. That's a fair bit north. Israel is parallel with North Africa. That's hot. And depending on the pilgrim's tribal allotment, whether he's in Benjamin, which would be fairly close, or Naphtali or Asher, some many miles distant in the north, the pilgrim could be walking for days, and the merciless sun would of course take its toll. And then the believing pilgrim would sing verses 5 and 6, the Lord is thy keeper, The Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The people of God are also threatened by evil. Verse 7 says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. And all evil, the phrase here used, includes all sorts of evil. Evil beasts and bandits on the way up to Jerusalem. False brethren and sin. Evil without and evil within, even within Israel. Speak in New Testament terms, evil including heresy and schism. But the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. And of course the people of God need protection in their journeys. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And this will include the child of God in the Old Testament setting out and journeying to Israel, and the return journey, thy going out and thy coming in. Going out and coming in is also used in the Old Testament of the movement of armies for battle. God would preserve Israel when she went out and came in. The people of God today need the same promises. We too believe that God gives us safety in our journeys according to his good will, whether it's a long distance journey or short distance, whether it's by foot as in the Old Testament, or by car, or by air, or whatever way. The Lord preserves our going out and our coming in. The Lord also protects us in our warfare. And of course our warfare is slightly different, because the apostle explains that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to know this promise when we fight the good fight of faith. And we need to know this, of course, as a fellowship of God's people, that God preserves us in our going out to war and in our coming in. For the Lord shall preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now this need of the promise that he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, this need of this promise must be felt. The church is in danger unless it feels we need God's unceasing protection over us. The church doesn't feel that need, it's complacent. It thinks that it can keep itself, which of course it can't. Every child of God must be conscious that but for that care and watch of God, we'd all perish and be destroyed. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the child of God says to that, Amen. I'm grateful for the help of my Father in heaven. Now the Old Testament itself is filled with examples of God's keeping this promise of Psalm 121 and verse 4. Most especially there is one instance which may have been particularly in the mind of the psalmist as he penned these inspired words. That instance is the passage which we read together in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob here is journeying from Beersheba in the south of the promised land to Haran in Mesopotamia to the north. At the end of his first day he reaches Bethel. The sun has set and he needs to sleep. He settles down. In his sleep he has no curtain or wall to protect him, never mind a watchman. And of course there are dangerous beasts and there are bandits, and who knows, murderous Esau may even have headed north after him. And in those circumstances, and while Jacob was asleep, Jehovah spoke to him in a dream, Genesis 28 verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. God promises that he will keep Jacob. And the word keep used in that verse is the same word used six times in Psalm 121. And God is here speaking to Jacob. Jacob, whom he later names Israel. God says, I will keep Jacob. And I will keep Israel in her going out and in her coming in. Even when he's going north to Paddan Aram, and when he comes south, I will keep him. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121. And while Father Israel slumbers and sleeps on a stone for a pillow in Bethel, the God who keeps Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he gives him a vision in a dream of his unceasing, watchful care of him, the angels going up and down on the ladder. And God speaks, I'm with you wherever you go, Jacob. I fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham with you and your seed. And if we move along a bit further in Israel's history, we think of Israel's bondage in Egypt, when all the baby boys were thrown into the Nile to drown, and the Israelites had to make brick to build Pharaoh's cities. And then Pharaoh told them, you're going to have to make brick and gather your own straw. And you ask, where's Jehovah in all this when his church is being afflicted and suffering great tribulation? Well, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And in the meantime, God is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai and telling him that with great signs and wonders, he's going to redeem them and bring them to the mount. And if we skip further a few more hundred years, we think of Sennacherib's siege of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah, when evil Rabshakeh taunted and mocked the people of God. At this stage, all the cities of Judah have fallen to the enemy. Jerusalem alone is left. And outside of the walls of Jerusalem are thousands upon thousands of enemies, the Assyrians. But he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And while the Assyrians were sleeping, God wasn't sleeping. And he sent an angel who slew 185,000 of the Assyrians when they were sleeping. And you can think of other instances in the Old Testament. All the scheming and treachery of Saul and Absalom and Adonijah and Jeroboam and Ahab and Jezebel and Haman and all the false prophets and all the wicked priests, and the one who kept Israel neither slumbered nor slept. Someone might say, though, I don't quite understand that promise. How is it that God always keeps Israel when the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes which broke away under Jeroboam, fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC and never came back? Well, the answer to this is that by that stage, the northern kingdom was no longer Israel. It has apostatized. And all the elect believers in the northern kingdom by this stage had either died or moved south to Judah. So God kept his promise. He defended Israel. But the northern kingdom just wasn't Israel anymore. And then we can think of the fall of Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, the only part left, the two tribes in the south. It fell about 150 years later. What about the promise? God said that he would keep Israel and he wouldn't slumber or sleep. Well, there's a useful verse in this connection in Jeremiah 5 verse 10. This verse contains God's providential word to the Babylonians who conquered Jerusalem. God says to them in his providence, go ye up upon her walls, that's the walls of Jerusalem, and destroy. But make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. In other words, the battlements, the walls, the defenses of Jerusalem by this stage were not the Lord's at all. If they had been, the Babylonians would never have scaled them. And this is why Babylon conquered Jerusalem. The battlements weren't the Lord's anymore. And then God also says to the Babylonians in this providential word, make not a full end. Don't wipe them out utterly. So after the fall of Jerusalem, there were still some elect Jews, such as Jeremiah, who was taken for a time into Egypt, and others were taken into captivity in Babylon. See, the promise is that God will keep Israel. But they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And God may at different times keep Israel by bringing them into Babylon to chastise them for their sins and bring them to repentance. But in it all, the God who keeps Israel ceasingly protected his church through the New Testament age too. And I could pick dozens of examples here, but we'll stick to two large, well-known examples. In the early church, there was what was known as the Arian controversy. Men who followed Arius, and they denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and hence the Holy Trinity. And at one time, these deniers of Christ and the Trinity were almost in complete ascendancy throughout the world. They controlled all the bishoprics, they were supported by the emperor, and all the Orthodox were in exile. And you'd say, but Christ said that he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it, and that church is built upon the truth that he is the Son of the living God, his deity. Well, Christ wasn't slumbering or sleeping in heaven, and the triune God wasn't slumbering or sleeping in heaven either. The truth won out, and it is now enshrined in our ecumenical creeds. But it looked for a time as if God needed to awake. But God was trying and testing his church through persecution. And if we skip on now to the Middle Ages, we have popes and prelates and priests vying together for trophies of iniquity, all trying to outdo one another in their sin. The people were largely without the scriptures and without proper preaching. Heresy filled the pulpits, especially the heresy of free will and the blasphemy of the Mass. And at this time, the unsleeping God sent the Great Reformation, which was a recovery of the gospel of the grace of God and of the scriptures and of biblical preaching. And the church was then recovered and her marks shone forth. For hundreds of years, it must have seemed to the faithful that God, where was he? But he wasn't sleeping. And in his good time, he proclaimed the truth more clearly to the nations than it ever had been proclaimed before. And if we come more to home, we can think even of our own history. There are times when the child of God personally thought that he was done for. He thought that there was no way out. And he wondered, what's God doing? He must be sleeping. And in the midst of all those circumstances, known especially to you, God preserved and delivered us. Sometimes he delivered us suddenly. Oftentimes he delivered us in an unexpected way, from a corner from which we did not expect any help. He who kept Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he won't suffer our feet to fall. So the scriptures say, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50. And if we think even of the history of this church, there were times when things looked black. There were times when it looked as if evil would prevail. There were times when it looked as if we would only just be able to continue and maybe worse. Some people who left us said that we were finished. But behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And this unceasing protection by Jehovah of his church ought to be and is of immense comfort to us, because this is the church's great defense. You could even say this is the church's only defense. All the rest are only means that God uses on earth. This is the great defense of the church, because there's another one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not omnipotent or omniscient, but he doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. The devil, he doesn't slumber nor sleep. And he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. But he that keepeth Israel, he doesn't slumber or sleep either. And everything falls out by his power according to his decree. And of course, the world and the false church attack the true church. Persecution, political correctness, anti-Christian legislation, heresy and godliness. In fact, there are plans which are hatched against the church in various parts of the world and here also that we don't know of and we'll never know of until the judgment day. Plans hatched even against you and your family individually. But there's one who watches over the church and each believer unceasingly, and he knows these plans, and he brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. And that's the great comfort of the church, that God cares for us and defends us from all these unseen evils. The arrow that flies by night, so to speak, that you just don't see. But God's our shield and our defense. And then too, you can think even of trouble within the church. Probably the worst sort of trouble. Subtle heresy. Grievous schism. Attacks, as it were, from the right and from the left. From the Sadducees on the one hand and from the Pharisees on the other hand. Things which even the leaders of the church are unaware of, at least even for a time. But he that keeps Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Even though the other members go to bed every night and the leaders of the church go to bed every night, well, God, he never sleeps. He watches and sees all the dangers of the people of God. And this protection of Israel, and this congregation in particular, is of such vital interest to the child of God, because the child of God, in loving Christ, loves the church. He loves the church's doctrines. He loves the preaching of the church in which Christ speaks. He loves the people in the church, because he loves the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and the God of the church, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit revealed in sacred scripture. And he couldn't bear to see the church fall. And he loves the church too for the sake not only of the doctrines and of the preaching, but also at a more immediate and personal level, he loves the church for the sake of his family and for his children and for his friends. We saw some time back that word of God in Nehemiah, that when Nehemiah walled, had defended the walls of Jerusalem, he lined up each of the warriors and builders with their family so that they might be motivated for the sake of their family to repel the enemies of the cause of Christ. Psalm 122, verse 8, the very next psalm after the one we're looking at this evening. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. That is, the child of God prays for peace within the church, for his brethren and his companions' sakes too. He thinks of the other people in the church, and he wills and prays for peace for their sakes, because he loves the brethren. And so the child of God in the church gladly worships with the other saints. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's gladness with all the saints going up to worship the Lord together on pilgrimage. And the child of God also loves the church, and therefore is greatly comforted by the promise of God that he neither slumbers nor sleeps in keeping Israel. The child of God also loves the church because he sees that his future and his comfort on earth is bound up with the well-being and peace and prosperity of the church. He feels in his heart, where would I be without the church of Christ, which feeds me and nourishes me, and feeds and nourishes my family and my friends? There are some of us here who only are here because of the church. That's why some of us live in this area, for the church. There's some of us who are only here and not in some other country because of the church. And the church sings in Psalm 87, verse 7, all our springs are in thee. The life of the believer, the way in which God dispenses his free spirit, as it were, through the means of grace, is through the instituted church. So the believer is encouraged and comforted. Behold, take a note of this, that he who keeps Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. This teaches us some glorious and comforting truths about our God. That our God is never unacquainted with our condition. He's never indifferent to us. He's never weary of helping us. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He never slumbers nor sleeps for the shortest period or in the least degree. No little catnaps, so to speak. He's always watching with eyes of love and care over his church. No form of unconsciousness ever steals over God. And this means that God is very unlike man. This statement that God neither slumbers nor sleeps suggests to us, on the contrary, the watchman at the nightly encampment of the saints going up to Jerusalem. And he's fighting in the first watch, people in the second watch they're fighting too, in the third watch. He's trying to keep awake. It's very quiet, it's dark, he's been walking all day, and he's struggling. And then you have the watchman on the walls of Jerusalem peering out. You see no action this past few weeks. Wouldn't help if I just nodded over for a minute, no one would see me. But he that keeps Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Even in instituted churches, church leaders, for a time sinfully, may sleep spiritually and not guard as they ought. But he that keepeth Israel, the great shepherd, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Christ speaks oftentimes in the Gospels of the householder who was asleep. And when he was asleep, the thief breaks in and destroys. Well, that's not the way God is. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, because he won't suffer his church to be destroyed. Striking too that this 121st Psalm knows only one name for the Almighty, that is Jehovah, or Lord in block capitals in the Authorized Version, used some 5 times. If you're going to come by another name of God in this chapter, it would be verse 4, He that keepeth Israel. That's a name of God too, though we often don't think of God's name in that sense. He that keepeth Israel. And in that, God is spoken of here throughout as Jehovah, the unchangeable, faithful God. It reminds us that He's unchangeable and faithful in His unceasing protection and keeping of the church, which means that all that He is, as the merciful, omnipotent, all-knowing God, is pledged and promised for the protection of His church. And the God who keeps Israel keeps her as His special nation, a chosen nation. He keeps her as His special city, the beloved city, as His peculiar treasure, as the jewels in His crown. Because Israel is the elect, the ones whom He loved before the foundation of the world. Israel is viewed in the light of the greater Israel. The word Israel means Prince with God. Jesus Christ is the Prince with God, and then we are princes in Him. He kept Israel through the death of His Son on the cross, and He never slept there either. Even in the 3 hours of darkness, when He turned away His face and couldn't look, as it were, on the suffering of His Son, He wasn't sleeping. But He saw the atonement of our sins made by the offering up of the soul of Christ. And He makes a promise. I who keep Israel, I don't slumber and I don't sleep. And this psalm teaches us, and with this I close, this psalm teaches us that God who keeps Israel keeps her as she goes up on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. God keeps Israel as she goes up to Jerusalem. Now, this doesn't mean you need to go to the travel agents and book a flight to what's called the Holy Land. Jerusalem is above, which is the mother of us all. And we go to Jerusalem every time we pray, and we approach Christ, the head in heaven. That's going to Jerusalem in the way of prayer. And we go to Jerusalem too in the assembling of the saints together for worship and fellowship and hearing God's word. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the people who believe that, and the people who feel the need of that, and the people who are comforted by that, are those who go to Jerusalem through the great high priest every day in prayer, and to assemble gladly with the other saints, and to pray for the peace of Israel, and to know that they shall prosper which love thee. Amen.